I was reading the story this evening about David again. I could not help to feel sorry for David and for so many parents today. You know, you get married and you have children and you take care of your children, and then they grow up and they have a will. And many times some of these children, they turn out to be bad children, not good children. Absalom was one of those kids. Absalom killed his brother because he actually raped his sister, half-sister. And Absalom waited 2 whole years before he killed his brother. Once he committed murder, Absalom fled from the presence of David, and he went home to his family members. And Absalom stayed probably about 5 years away in exile. And every morning and every day, David suffered because of Absalom's absence. David loved Absalom, his son. In chapter 13, verse 37 through 39, right before we get into chapter 14, it says this: "But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. And so Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there for 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead." Now, at this particular time and moment, the Proverbs had not been written yet. Solomon is the one that gave us the Proverbs. But it's interesting to know that David, becoming the king of Israel, committing adultery with Bathsheba, but then at the same time, once he confessed and repented his sin, when God had sent Nathan to him, that from that point on, David always had a problem being a godly disciplinarian to his children. The Bible says, "You spare the rod, you spoil the child." David, no matter what would happen in his family, he never took the time to discipline his children in love. He actually allowed them to do evil, and then he would forget about it. He thought it would go away. But the Bible says that whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. And many times as parents, it breaks our hearts when you have a child that goes away from the Lord and he's not walking with God. It's one of the hardest things for a parent. And the reason, because you love your child so much, he's your flesh and blood, and you know as an older person what's out there in the world and what's going to happen to your child if he doesn't return to the Lord. And eventually the greatest fear for a parent is to lose your child eternally. To think that any one of your sons or daughters or granddaughters or grandsons would ever go to hell. David suffered tremendously because Absalom fled. And Absalom is quite a person that we're going to read about him tonight. Because Absalom decided not only to take matters into his own hands, but at the same time, as time took toll on his life, by the time Absalom comes back to his dead, as Joab the general and cousin to David works it out to bring Absalom back, Joab, in back of his mind, has his own agenda, and his agenda is eventually to kill Absalom, to kill him for what he did to Amnon. Let's read and see what the Bible says, beginning with chapter 14, verse 1. "And so Joab the son of Zeruiah perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom." It seems that David was constantly thinking about his son, Absalom. He couldn't get him out of his mind. Sometimes it's so painful because you love your children so much and, you know, you've brought them up in the ways of the Lord. But at the same time, they make bad choices. They have the wrong type of friends. And even though you try to stop them and to try even discipline them sometimes, because they have a rebellious heart, sometimes they have to go out and experience those things and even suffer through some of those things, and sometimes even going through some of the things that will bring even fatality in the life of that child. Because God loves that child. And God loves you. And I really believe that there is power in prayer, and that if we pray for our children and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren, that God will answer our prayers according to His will. And at the same time, remember, you cannot force your children or your grandchildren to serve the Lord. They have to make a choice, just like you made a choice. Absalom made the choice of murdering his brother, then fleeing, and then coming back, and then turning against his own father, David, that loved him so much. You see, how can a son ever turn on his parents? Absalom was bitter. Bitterness was killing Absalom. And we'll see that in a moment. And yet David, in his own heart, he had a heart after God's own heart. He loved his children. But David failed to take the responsibility to discipline his children according to the word of God. He let them do whatever they wanted to do. And man, every one of his children reaped. And then they sowed and then they reaped to their flesh, just like David in his own sin. It's sad. We talked about this much last week concerning sowing and reaping. When we sin, it doesn't just affect you, it affects your children. It affects your wife. It affects your grandchildren. It affects your friends. It affects everybody around you when you sin. It's not just one person. And here is the story now of Absalom. Verse 2. And Joab sent to Tekoa. And Joab is David's general and cousin. And he sent to Tekoa, about 8 miles from Jerusalem, south of Bethlehem, where the prophet Amos was born. As a shepherd, he says, and he brought from there a woman, a wise woman, and said to her, please pretend to be a mourner and put a mourning dress on and do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning a long time for the dead. Now, what Joab does, he's going to be a little bit deceitful. He's going to take this woman and he's going to try to use this woman to actually set David up to bring Absalom back. So here is what he does with her. Verse 3. Go to the king and speak to King David in this manner. He's kind of coaching her. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, help me, O king. Notice she's putting on an act. And then the king said to her, what troubles you? And she answered, indeed, I am a widow and my husband is dead. Now, you know what's amazing about this? Is that all this time, since Absalom not only killed his brother and fled, David had not heard from God. You don't see anything in these chapters, David asking God's counsel at this particular time. David's kind of on his own. Watch what he says. And then the king said unto her, verse 5, what troubles you? She answered, indeed, I am a widow. My husband's dead. And now your maiden servant has 2 sons. And the 2 fought with each other in the field, and there was no one to part with them, but the one struck the other, and he killed him. So he's giving this story to David about his 2 sons, how they were fighting, and one rose up and killed the other. And now the whole family has risen up against your main servant, and they said, deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed. and we will destroy the error also. And so they would extinguish my ember that is left and leave to my husband neither a name nor remnant on the earth. And then the king said to the woman, go to your house and I will give orders concerning you. Let me think about this, then I'll tell you. And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, oh my lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. And so the king said, whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore. Hey, I'm giving you the right that if anybody hassles you, you come to me and I'll take care of the problem. And then she said, please let the king remember the Lord your God, and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy anymore, lest they destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. What is she doing? She's telling a story that is relating to who? To Absalom, his son. You see? It's a setup. Verse 12. Therefore the woman said, please let your maiden servant speak another word to my lord the king. And then he said, say on. And so the woman said, why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God, David? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, and that the king does not bring his banishing one home again. You see? Now she tells him. Who's the one? Absalom. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away alive, but he devises means so that his vanished ones are not expelled from him. Now therefore, I have come to speak of this thing to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid. Notice that. And your main servant said, I will now speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his maiden servant. For the king will hear and deliver his maiden servant from the hand of the men who would destroy me and my son together from the inheritance of God. Your maiden servant said, the word of my lord the king will not be comforting. For as the angel of God, so is my lord the king, is discerning good and evil. And may the Lord your God be with you. And then the king answered and said to the woman, please do not hide from me anything that I ask you. Let me ask you a question. Don't hide it from me. I'm going to ask you directly. He says what? And the woman said, please let my lord the king speak. Go ahead. Ask me whatever you want. And so the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? Notice that. David begins to discern that everything she's saying is against David, because of his son Absalom. And the woman answered and said, as you live, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right hand or to the left hand in anything that my lord the king has spoken. For your servant Joab commanded me, and he put all these words in my mouth of your maiden servant. Notice David catches the woman that Joab is using to get his way, because he wants to bring Absalom home, and eventually he wants to kill Absalom for what he did. To bring about this change of affairs, your servant Joab has done this thing. But my Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know everything that is on the earth. And the king said to the Joab, all right, Joab, I have granted this thing. Go therefore and bring back the young man Absalom. Notice, David is not expecting anything. He's not in tune to what's going on. Sad. 5 years later now. And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord, O king, and that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. Notice, the relationship with each other is not healed yet. It's really sad when there's a dividing wall between a father and a son, or a daughter and a mother, or vice versa. Because there seems to be not that freedom, but there's tension in the home. I can remember with my own father, you know, being in the same home. And yet at the same time, the hate that I had in my heart for my dad. You know, because of all the things that we've been through. And at the same time, yet God, in initiating in David's heart, not only to love Absalom, but Absalom to begin to really get bitter toward his dad. Eventually, it's going to bring him to a point of stealing the people's hearts and eventually wanting to get rid of even his own father David because of selfishness and bitterness and anger. And so Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, "Let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face." So Absalom returned to his own house and did not see the king's face. And now in all of Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. He was a good-looking guy. All the girls were going crazy for him. And he knew he was handsome, and it went to his head. It went to his head. Because he knew that he could have any girl he wanted to. But watch this. Pride begins to lift up. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. I mean, you've seen some of these people that God blesses with looks. You know? We're cursed, but some are pretty blessed. You know? It's amazing how when they begin to see that God's blessed them with looks, sometimes it goes to their heads. Here's Absalom, you know. He's walking down the street and he's, you know, everybody's kind of, wow, there he goes, you know. And he knows that everybody's watching him. Verse 25. And again, here's what he says. And now all Israel began to praise him. Verse 26. And when he cut the hair of his head at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on it. And when he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head in the 200 shekels according to the king's standard. He had a bush of hair on him. This guy had more hair than you could actually have on your head. And it was pretty valuable when they cut his hair. He had real long hair. Watch this. And to Absalom were born 3 sons. One daughter, whose name was Tamar, she was a woman in beautiful appearance. And Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, but did not see the king's face. Can you imagine living in the same community, but not seeing your parents? That's what he did. He was going down to the supermarket and going here and going there, but never ever running into his father. Never seeing his father. Never wanting to go to the king's house or even the king coming to his house. You know, hard feelings, bitterness have destroyed so many families. So many families for stupid things. It's so sad that when Christmas or Thanksgiving or any holiday that comes along, when families can't get together because there's something wrong with the family. Something happened somehow, somewhere. Hey, if we are truly Christians, we need to learn to forgive and forget. If the other party doesn't want to forgive you, you can't force them. You got to leave it in the hands of the Lord. The thing that you got to check is your own heart. Is your heart right with God? With God. Because God sees it all. Because when you're clear of heart and you don't have anything against your family, and maybe they have a lot against you, in the eyes of the Lord, if you're truthful and you know that you've done everything in your power between you and God to make things right, then you don't have to worry about it anymore. You can let it ride. Let God take care of the situation. Don't force it. Don't force it ever. God is on the throne. And I believe that at this particular moment, David and Absalom, God is trying to work in their lives, but at the same time, because of pride, because of unforgiveness, and because of Absalom's pride, he would not humble himself to see his father. And you know what's so sad? That when a family is separated, and then that person dies, what happens at funerals? Everybody cries. And what do? They get up and they share about that person. Hey, don't share when that person is dead. Share when they're alive. Don't wait till they die. Make sure they hear what you feel for them while they're still on this earth. Otherwise, many people, when a person dies, imagine the conviction that you may have in your life, saying, man, I should have made things right, especially when someone dies with unforgiveness and you don't make things right. It's important that when you're going to die, that your heart is right before the Lord. I told you the story before where this guy had something against me for many, many years. He was one of the pastors. And they broke up for a long time, and many, many years went by. And then we heard that he had cancer. And then we heard that he was going to die. And he summoned for me to come and see him. And I went. I went to his house. And there he was in his bedroom. Lost a lot of weight. And as I was standing before him, he called me down like this, and I went down to hear what he had to say. And he said, Raul, I want you to forgive me for my bitterness against you. I want to make things right. I said, man, hey, praise the Lord. I said, there's nothing that I'm against you and you against me. Hey, the Lord is on the throne. He died the next day, but he died at peace with God. The saddest thing is when someone will die without making things right with God and with men. You'll see that Absalom will be that person. David is a man after God's own heart. David has his problems and situations, but David loves God. And David wants to make things right before God. Absalom does not. He does not. Watch this. Then he goes on. Verse 30, and so he said to his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire. So here in verse 29, Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him, you see? And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. I mean, here the king is trying to make things right. But Absalom says, forget it. I'm not coming. Pride filled his whole life. And here is David reaching out to his son. Verse 30 again. So he said to his servant, see Joab's field? It's near mine. And he has barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. And then Joab arose and came to Absalom's house and said to him, why have your servants set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab, look, I sent to you saying, come here so that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me to be there still. Now therefore, let me see the king's face. But if there is iniquity in me, let him excuse me. And so Joab went to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. And then the king kissed Absalom. Here now, you think there's reconciliation. Okay, Absalom comes in, see his dad, he kisses him. And you think, wow, man, they finally reconciled to each other. But what happens is that Absalom is used by Satan. God now allows him to be back into the kingdom with David, but watch what he's going to do now against his father. Verse 1 of chapter 15. And after it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. So he starts getting popularity. And whenever a person's not right with God and they can't handle, you know, popularity or power, what happens? They get proudful. Notice what happens. And now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate, so that it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." What is Absalom doing? Well, okay, let me give it to you literally what's happening today. Let's say you're coming to Calvary Chapel and you're parking your car and you're coming to the services, but there's someone from here out there saying, "You know what, how are you doing this morning? What a beautiful day." And they try to get your attention and conversation, and they say, "Now, is the church treating you right? Do you have any problems? You know, I know it's a big church and they don't have time for you, but I have time for you. You want to talk to me?" What was Absalom doing? Stealing the hearts of the people against his dad. Interesting. There are people like that in the body of Christ. They're Absaloms. They're Absaloms. They don't have the heart for God. They have a heart for themselves, to gather people unto themselves and then come against King David. And now, I'm not King David, so don't get that picture in mind. But really what people are doing, they're coming against God, not against King David. Absalom wasn't coming against his own dad. He was coming against God. God had anointed David to be the king. Now Absalom has a little power and he's waiting before services and before everybody comes to the kingdom. And what does he do? He waits early in the morning as he watches people come in. One by one, he goes up to them and says, "Hey, how are the people treating you here? Yeah, I know they're real busy, but you know what? I have time for you. How would you want to talk to me?" And they begin to gather people unto themselves. And because there are people out there that are not rooted and grounded in God's word, and they don't know what's going on and what happens, they begin to spill their guts to this person. And this person eventually uses them and traps them and then leads them away. And they become enemies to God's camp. And they begin to divide the body of Christ, just like Absalom. Interesting. Watch what it says. Verse 3. "And then Absalom would say to him, 'Look, your case is good. You have a good case and right. But there is no deputy of the king to hear you.'" They're too busy. They don't want to talk to you, but I want to talk to you. "Moreover, Absalom would say, 'Oh, that I were made judge in the land. And everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice.'" Oh, I wish I was a pastor. I wish I was an elder. I wish I was the leader. I would do things so differently. That's Absalom's attitude and mine. He did not respect the Lord's anointed. He did not see the anointing in David's head. Sad. But there are people not only in this church, in so many churches. You'll find Absaloms in every fellowship. In every fellowship. Especially when they come to you and they speak to you in secret. And they try to win the hearts of the people to themselves, not to the Lord. Then you know that it's wrong. Listening to them. Watch what he says. "And so it was that whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him." Interesting. And there have been people so many times over the years, and they'll say, you know, they'll get mad about Sunday, Lord, in the church, and then they try to come back here, and they try to come into the services, and they invite people, "Hey, come to our church, it's better." We don't care. We care for people's souls and lives. You don't want to hang out with people like that, that are trying to steal the heart of the people. You see, this is what Absalom did. He tried to take people that loved David and turn those people against David, because he said, "You're dead. My dad doesn't have time for you, but I have time for you." Notice, even in David's own family, the family turned against David. His own son Absalom turned against him. Look what else it says. And so it was, that whenever anyone near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. Notice what he's doing. He's even kissing their hands. And in this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. And so Absalom, notice, stole the hearts of the men of Israel. How sad that is. How sad that is when people like Absalom are doing that in the church today, trying to steal the hearts of the people for themselves instead of for the Lord. And now it came to pass, after 40 years, that Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt at Geshur in Syria, saying, 'If the Lord indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.'" He said, "Hey, Dad, why don't you let me go down to Hebron and pay my respects to the vow that I made to God?" But the whole time he wasn't doing that. The whole time he was looking for a way to get away from his dad and raise himself up an army and make himself the next king. See, he already had an agenda. Verse 9. And the king said to him, "Go in peace, my son." Notice his dad. And so he got up, and he went to Hebron. And then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, 'Absalom reigns in Hebron.'" Notice, he totally rebelled against the kingdom and his dad once he was gone. Tell him, "I am king. I rule." And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. Hey, think of how many churches have split and people left innocently with the false leaders because they listened to them. Think of that. Church splits. People that start problems in a church and they gather people unto themselves and they divide the body of Christ and their Absaloms in the church. And you know what I've seen over 30 years? A lot of times, most of those people that rise up with that false leader and leads them out like Absalom, most of those people are not walking with God. They get hurt bad. And they become bitter. Sad. But that's the results of division. That's what happened to Absalom. Watch this. Verse 12. And then Absalom sent for Ahithophel. And Ahithophel here becomes a type of what? Of Judas Iscariot. Watch. The Gilonite, David's counselor from the city of Giloh, which is offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in numbers. So he's gathering to himself a lot of people now. And here Ahithophel, friend of David, who deserted from David and went to others. Can you imagine having your best friend and all of a sudden he says, "See you later, man. I'm going with them." Ahithophel. David wrote a song about Ahithophel. He said, "He sat at my table, he ate with me, and then he stabbed me and he left." How many friends have done that to other friends? That's sad. That's not a true friend. Ahithophel was a friend of David. And now he goes with Absalom. Sad. And now a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." Notice that. David now is what? Reaping to what he's sown. And David now is losing a little bit of power. And so David said to all his servants who were with him in Jerusalem, "Get up. Let us flee, as we shall not escape from Absalom." Can you imagine King David hasn't prayed, hasn't talked to God? What does he do? He makes the decision of departing from Jerusalem and leaving and allowing Absalom, his son, to come into Jerusalem. Should have never done that. You see? Because he doesn't want to, what? He doesn't want to fight against his son. You see? Watch this. "Make haste now to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servant said to the king, "We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord king commands." And then the king went out with all his household after him. But the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. They came to the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem, and he's looking back. And then all his servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites and all the Pethelites. These are his bodyguards, David's bodyguards, personal bodyguards. And all the Pethelites and all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gad, passed before the king. And then the king said to Ittai, the Gittite, notice this, why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from our own place. Now, Ittai was a high-ranking general of the Philistines that actually left the Philistines and he came to be with David because he loved David. David was a warrior. And he came to him, and he stayed with him. And he said, you don't have to go with us. You can go back to your people. He says, no, man, David, I love you. I'm going to stay with you. Those are the kind of men you want around you. Notice that. When things go tough, not people that run, people that stay. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down in with us today, since I go and I know not where I'm going? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy, truth be with you. Hey, you don't have to go what we're going to have to go through. You can go back. We don't want to put you through the mill. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives, and as my Lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my Lord the king shall be, whether dead or alive, even there also you're seldom with me. Hey, I want men like that in my life. That's the kind of men I want. They will stick by you when it's shining and when it's not shining. When the tough gets tough and tougher. That's who this guy is right here. So incredible. Faithful to God, faithful to his leader. And these are the kind of men that God is looking for today in leadership to really raise up an army to accomplish the work and the will of God within our own lives. Verse 22, and so David said to Ittai, go and cross over. And then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And all the country wept a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. Can you imagine? They're crossing over the Kidron Valley, and they're leaving Jerusalem. And if you've been there, you get the picture in your mind. And David and everybody is weeping as they're leaving Jerusalem. How sad. He says, and the king himself also crossed over the brook of Kidron. And all the people crossed over to the way of the wilderness. They're going back to Jericho and the Dead Sea to the wilderness. And there was Zadok, also the priest, all the Levites with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over the city. So here we see the priests and all the priests, and they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and they're taking it out of Jerusalem. And at the same time, you know, they thought that the power was in the ark, but the power was not in the ark. The power was the presence of God over the people of God, you see? It was like a relic that they had. So what does David do? Then the king said to Zadok, the priest, carry the ark of God back into the city. We don't need it. The presence of God was with us. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. Here David now is realizing God is the one that is allowing this. And he can defend me or he can destroy me. Whatever God wants to do, that's what I want. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, David, then here am I. Let him do to me whatever seems good to him. I like David. Lord, here am I. If I'm the problem, take care of the problem. But if I'm not, then help me to take care of the problem. And that's when David now writes all these great psalms. Listen to the psalm he wrote. This is an incredible psalm, Psalm 3, about Absalom his son. And then Psalm 55. In Psalm 3, really incredible psalm. Check this out. Short. He says, Lord, how are they that increase who trouble me? Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help from him in God. Selah, which means peace. It's a pause. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me with his holy heel. Selah. Imagine that. David encourages himself in the Lord. God, you hear me. And then he pauses again. The word Selah means a pause in Hebrew. I lay down and slept. I woke up, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken their teeth and of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. Imagine that. He wrote that for his son, Absalom. Turn to Psalm 55. Listen to what he says. This is a long psalm. He says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplications. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, and for they bring down trouble upon me. In wrath they hate me. Notice that. They hate me. In wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander afar off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storms and the tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it in the walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in the midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. For it is not an enemy who, notice, who reproach me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could learn as I could hide from him. But it was you, a man equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in the throng. Who's that? Ahithophel, his best friend, turned against David. He wrote that psalm. You can read the rest. It's incredible. David writes his heart in the Psalms from these experiences. Notice again, verse 30. And so David went and ascended, he says, to the Mount of Olives. And he wept as he went up, and he had his head covered and went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went up. Notice how beautiful this is. A sad sight. Why? Because David now does not want to fight and stand against who? Absalom. But he's fleeing. And all the people who were with him also covered their heads and went up weeping. And they went up. And then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Notice that. He prays. So that's when he writes Psalm 55, Psalm 3, Psalm 4, and Psalm 41. And then he says again, verse 32, and now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God, and there was Hushai, the Archite, coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head, one of David's counselors. Can you imagine? They're on top of the Mount of Olives, and David is sitting there, and what does he do? He begins to worship God. Begins to worship God. And David said to him, if you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. Again, notice the heart of David, not forcing people to himself. But if you return to the city, and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king. As I was your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant, that you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. What is he asking? He says, why don't you do me a favor better? Instead of going with us, why don't you stay? I know your heart is with me, but why don't you stay here with Absalom and be my spy and let me know what's going on? You see, he's asking him. And do you not have Sadok Abiathar, the priest, with you there? Therefore it will be whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell Sadok the priest and Abiathar the priest, and then they'll tell me. You see, we'll have a thing going on. Indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Sadok's son, Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them you shall send me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. So David knows that he's not a traitor. That's a true friend. He's going to spy for him. So what happens now is that God now begins not only to work in the heart of David, but now Absalom comes not only at his beginning of the kingdom, but next week at the end of the kingdom too. We'll see that. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, and for these rich, rich lessons, Father, that you give to us to learn, Father, about enemies and spies, Father, and those people that are trying to destroy the body of Jesus Christ and destroy people's hearts by their counsel, Lord. Father, help us never to be an Absalom or an Ahithophel. Help us, Lord, to really be true and genuine to you, O God. And Lord, we ask you for your people. Be with them, anoint them, use them, bless them, Lord God. And I don't know who's here this evening, but if there's anybody here tonight that is not a child of God, you're not a Christian. Someone brought you, somebody invited you. We always like to give the opportunity for you to receive Christ and to bring your sins and repent of them and accept Christ by faith and then have eternal life. And by his precious blood, he'll wash you from every sin. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll write your name in the book of life, and you can become a child of the light tonight. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you truly repent, he'll forgive you. If there's anyone here tonight, they would like to receive Christ, old or young. It doesn't matter who you are. As we worship, I want you to get up out of your seat and come up here to the front of the stage, and I'm going to pray for you. Father, we're so thankful for your love and grace and mercy for these that have come. We pray for them, Lord God. We ask you to touch them, to anoint them, Lord. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Receive Jesus Christ tonight, his forgiveness, his grace, his love, and his mercies, okay? Pray with me out loud this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for my sins. I acknowledge to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord, my Savior. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.